This came to me during worship. This is not anything that I've ever thought of before. I'm going to wait till y'all get done talking. I don't want you to miss this. Read the scripture. Cece opened it up with Isaiah 30, 21. She didn't reference it, but that's the scripture that says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And this is following the voice. This is responding to the voice, not responding to what you read and learn and study and memorize. This specifically speaks to hearing the voice of the Spirit and following it. To one, it may be, this is the job I've got for you, or this is the place I want you to go, or these are the people I want you to join with. Whatever the word is to you. And then it says, and you shall defile, which means everything from despise to abhor, to cast down, to throw down, to cast out, that encompasses a wide range. You shall defile the coverings of your graven images. So you shall cast out the things that you have always believed in that keep you safe and make you feel comfortable pertaining to worldliness, the things of the world. And that could be your IRA, that could be your savings account, it could be your bank account, your credit cards, your job, the promise of an inheritance. And what it means is not throw it away necessarily. If you just have to adjust your spirit to no longer depend on it. And if it has to do with false religion, you have to cast it out. If it has to do with words that were spoken over you, even as a child, that you have judged now were not words from God, you have to cast it out. And it may involve family. It may involve family that has bad influences on you, that always take you out of peace. Always take, when you spend time with family, you always are out of peace. You lose your faith. You start saying, oh gosh, I need to get my act together. I need to have more worldly security. Whatever it is, you've got to cast that out. The ornament of your molten images of gold. This can be everything from jewelry that you save up for the as an investment. It can be, you know, pictures of your family. It can be all whatever draws you to a worldly security. You shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. You shall say unto it. What does that mean?
Wow.
Speak to it. Get the hints. And I'll tell you, people think we're nuts for speaking to things, but I'm going to tell you what, if you don't do it, they don't leave. It's that simple. This is a walk of the Spirit. This is not a walk of carnality in the flesh and politically right and humanism and euphemisms and always, you know, all the things of the world, which, oh, well, you know, we don't believe in the devil. We don't believe in hell. We don't believe. Everybody believes in heaven. Nobody believes in hell. Figure that one out. Then, if you do these things, He will give rain for your seed that you have sown into the ground, and the bread of increase will be yours. And you shall be fat and plenteous. And in that day, your cattle, now here's where we're going to make a shift. Your cattle, who's he talking to? Now just wait. Not necessarily. Maybe. Your cattle shall feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which has been winnowed with a shovel and a fan. This is verse 24. Here's where the revelation of the Spirit kicks in. Oxen and asses, what are they?
Workers.
They are the ministry. What do the oxen do? They plow, right? They plant. They are used for plowing and planting and for the work of the field, right? Cattle aren't. Cattle aren't used for the work of the field. Cattle are used to eat.
Yeah.
Period. No. Asses, what are they used for? To bear burdens. To haul the goods. This is the ministry he's speaking to. The oxen, the ministry, my ministry likewise, and the young asses, the bearers of burden, the messengers that ear the ground. What is that? No. They ear the ground to see where the water is and to know where the vibrations of the field are. They ear the ground. This speaks to discerning the times we live in. So the ministry discerns the times, and because the ministry will do the right thing, the people's cattle, the cattle who represent the people of God, in this sense, it's an analogy, symbolism, the cattle will feed in a large place. When the ministry hears the ground, when the ministry discerns the days that it lives in, the times that we live in, and does the right thing, the people will dwell in a large land. They shall eat clean provender. Well, that speaks to clean is savory, which is what? Tasty. They shall eat tasty food
and words
and leavened bread.
Clean.
Leavened bread. What's that? Why aren't they eating unleavened bread? Huh? Well, what does unleavened mean?
No yeast.
No yeast, right. But I mean, what does that unleavened bread represent? No, that represents Passover, right? The Seder is kept with unleavened bread. Why? Because there's no fatness, there's no abundance, because what's happening? The angel of death is judging the world. But the people of God are moving, right? They're not settled, they're not eating off of the fat of the land. They're breaking free from what? Captivity. So unleavened is the bread of kind of getting ready to move, getting ready to travel. But most, every other loaf of bread they cook is what? Has leaven in it. What does leaven do? It increases the bread.
Yeah, it does.
So leaven is not bad. It's the increase of God. But not on the Passover. It's represents the leanness and the and really the Passover, which is, are we still in the Passover? I hope not. Are we? What's the Passover represent? Represents the day of death, right? The Passover represents what? Jesus on the cross, right? The lamb? What happens in the Passover? A lamb is sacrificed, right? And the blood put over the doorpost, right?
Yes.
That's Jesus. That's the Lamb of God. We don't live in that. We're not killing Jesus every day. We're not having unleavened bread every day. He died for us. But he also what?
He rose.
Yeah. What happens when you put the yeast in the bread?
It rises.
It's not a bad thing. Clean provender, which has been winnowed. What's another word for winnowed? Okay, what's another word for being shaken? What are they doing? Okay, but it's a form of the harvest, right?
Yeah.
Right? They're harvesting. So you could say, which has been harvested with what? A shovel and a fan. So do you know what that meant? They had large shovel fork. Actually, it wasn't a shovel. It was a wooden fork, like a pitchfork. And they threw it in the air, and the wind was the fan, and it separated it. Okay? Now look at this. This, by the way, does this speak to then or now or then or later? Isaiah 30, does it speak to then, back then, or later? Is it futuristic? Well, more futuristic. More futuristic, because he's saying to them, you will hear a voice behind you saying, walk in this way. So it's talking about at least tomorrow. Okay? Then shall he give you rain. When's then? Is that then or is it later?
Later.
Later. It's later. If then was then, it would be now. He would say, now will he give you. Today. But it's future term. That's important for us to understand. This Isaiah chapter here is going to blow your mind. It's not blown yet, but it will be. We're moving toward blown. So the oxen and the asses that ear the ground, that discern the times that they live in, and discern the spirit of the day, they will eat clean, they will eat abundantly, from that which has been harvested with a shovel and a fan. What did they not have back then that we have now in harvesting?
Machinery.
You know what this says? The true ministry of Jesus Christ, the true ministers of God, will be fed by hand from individuals, not from a system, not from the organization, not from the machinery of the system. You got to think about that one. This is speaking of the future, folks. And this is a cloaked message to the church. The true ministry of Jesus Christ, the true ministers of the gospel, will be fed by the hands of individuals, not by the corporation of the system. We see it really clearly, don't we? Do you know that most every pastor, every minister of any denomination receives a paycheck from the system, from the organization? They don't, like me, I go through my briefcase after every meeting and whatever comes in, comes in. There's no paycheck. I've never received a paycheck. I've never been cut a salary. Everything that comes in goes first to the work of the ministry, or as it was in the beginning, it goes first to give Cece $60 so she could go buy 3 days of food. That's the truth. She went to the grocery store minimum 3 times a week to get food for us. Because we didn't have enough money to buy a week's full of groceries at one time. That's the truth. So the money that came in went first to feed the oxen that labored in the field. Does that make sense? And was that whatever was left provided for whatever the ministry was doing? Well, Brother Sullivan, that's a little backwards. You should provide for the ministry first. Really? So we'll pay the rent and we'll pay the phone and we'll do all of that and we'll starve. It's ridiculous. God never intended that. Does he value buildings and rent and phones and bills above his people? No. If he can't feed his people, I mean, why would you serve him? So the true ministers of the gospel will eat clean and an abundance, leavened, an abundance of food provided for by the hands of individual people, not a corporation system. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Okay, now listen to this. And there shall be upon every high mountain, on top of high mountain, there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters. Do you know that that doesn't exist? There are no rivers of water on top of the high mountains. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So that must mean something else, you think?
Yeah.
It means on every high place and lifted up place, the people of God will be there. People of God are going to all of a sudden go from the valleys into the high mountaintops. I wonder what that means. Let's go on. And when will they be up on the high mountaintop? In the day of slaughter. Wonder what that means. Okay, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Oh, that's a nice metaphor. Isn't that sweet? Gosh, I can picture that in my mind. You know, he's not messing with your intellect here. He's telling you an absolute truth. He's saying there's going to be a day that the moon will shine as bright as the sun. Whoa. Now, in order for that to happen, scientifically, there has to be a tremendous shift in the heavens.
Yeah, the earth has to be out of the way.
Why? What prevents the moon from blinding you when you look into it at a full moon? What prevents that? Come on, Daniel, you know what?
The atmosphere.
And is there atmosphere in space? Yes. We just can't detect it. What did he do with the space? What does the word say he did with the space? He stretched it as a curtain. Space is a curtain. What does a curtain do?
Hides what's behind
it. It blocks the sunlight. When he pulls a curtain away from space, you ain't going to be able to look at the moon. Are you getting this? The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Watch out. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. This is the power of seven. This isn't seven times. Is there a difference between seven times seven or seven squared?
Yes.
Okay, that's seven squared, but seven to the seventh power. Big difference. The sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day. Who can measure 7 days of sunlight in one day? In the day is, you should underline that, that the Lord binds up in the day that the Lord binds the breach of his people. What's another word for breach? Separation and division. Well, his people, he says. His people. Where are his people in the end days?
Jews.
Where are his people? Where's the church in the end days? In Babylon. Come out of her. Come out of her. What?
My
people. And in her was found every foul bird and unclean thing. And the harpers and the musicians and the worshipers shall be heard in thee no more. Where are the singers? Where are the worshipers? Where are the music leaders in the last day? They're singing in Babylon. And what is Babylon? The compromised world church that has allowed every foul bird and unclean thing to come in so they can have numbers. So they can equal the movement of humanism on the earth.
Right.
Jim Baker said it really clear. He said, the world has its MGM Grand. The Christians ought to be able to have their MGM Grand. So he built one. The day that the Lord binds up the separation and division of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. What is that? What's the stroke of every Christian's wound found in Babylon? What is it? It's the chastening of God. What does God promise when we get out of the way? He'll chasten us. How does the Bible say to chasten your sons?
Many times.
How?
With a rod.
With a rod. And what do you call that? When you've disciplined your child with a rod, a little twig or whatever, switch, it's called a stroke. Right? Are you getting this? And heals the stroke. There's two different things going on here. The Lord's going to bind up the division of his people created by the devil and their own selfish worldliness. And he's going to heal the stroke they've received from him.
Wow.
Verse 27. Behold. Now. Well, I can't move on yet. Verse 26, what's going on there? What is that a description of? The moon shall be as the sun, and the sun will be sevenfold. in the day the Lord binds up the breach and heals the stroke. First of all, how's he binding the wound and healing the stroke? What's happening? He's pulling them out. This is the rapture. Do you see that? This is, verse 26 is the rapture. What else is happening? The great tribulation is starting. What does it say? The moon will be turned into blood. And every island shaken out of place. This is a description of the beginning of the great tribulation. The name of the Lord comes from afar, burning in his anger. The burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue has a devouring fire. This is the great tribulation.
Yeah.
But what happens first? He's going to bind up his people. Heal their wound. They're not part of this. His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach into the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity.
Yeah, yeah.
There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people causing them to err. This is tribulation. Does everybody, can you see that?
Yeah.
Look at verse 29. But you shall have a song. Wow. In the midst of all of this, you shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept. In other words, a holy solemnity is when the people of God come together and just worship. You're happy, you're at peace, you're having snacks, you're fellowshipping.
Poo-poos.
I mean, that's what this, you shall have a song. Just like when you do your holy solemnity meetings in the night. Gladness of heart as when one goes with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord. What's that? That's heaven.
Yeah. Wow.
Mountain of the Lord. Where are the streams? On the high mountain of the Lord. What are the streams? People of God. And where are they? They're in the mountain of the Lord.
Yeah.
How'd they get there? They got raptured.
Yeah. Wow.
And so the pipe, as one goes with the pipe into, not on top of. Did you catching that? Into the mountain of the Lord. How do you get into the mountain? So what, we're all going to live in caves? And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, with the flame of devouring fire, scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, the Assyrian will be beaten down,
wow,
which smote with a rod. The world government that has smitten the church throughout the generations with the rod of its own control will be beaten down by the voice of the Lord. This is the rapture, and this is the great tribulation. What do you think of that?
Awesome.
Pretty deep. Just sitting here at this table.
I did. And
fine dining meal, just a short
period. Oh yeah. And if you look back at, you could just touch Psalm, the 24th Psalm. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He causes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, solemn assembly, right? Restores my soul, leads me with what? His voice through the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the midst of worldliness, deceit, control, and tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. Though I walk in this, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because he's with me. It doesn't say I have him in my mind and thoughts. It says because he's with me. How do you know if he's with you?
You're not fearing.
Yeah, you're not fearing. You're not all upset. You have your peace. And there's an involuntary thanksgiving and worship that comes from your soul. You don't have to think about it. Okay, I'm in this situation. I better be thinking about the Lord. I mean, that's good to, if that's what you have to do to get there, but if you're there, you won't be thinking that. You won't be thinking, I got to be thinking about the Lord. For you prepare a table in front of me in the presence of my enemies. Your anointing is upon my head, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Somebody said those are the two angels. Goodness and mercy. Two angels. They follow you everywhere you go. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah, so, yeah. So, I want to go back a little bit to verse 26. This is really important. Because the light of the moon and the light of the sun is going to change in one day.
Wow.
How is the heavens ordered as we speak? First, the first heaven is what? Earth. The second heaven is what?
Satan.
The third heaven is the kingdom. What happens in the Great Tribulation? The second heaven's done away with. Are you getting that? The second heaven is cast onto the earth in one day. And in that day, the moon changes light and the sun changes light. And one of the curse, like 2/3 of the earth will be burned up. Revelation speaks about the progression of what will happen. But when you take away the second heaven, what are you actually doing? You're opening the curtain.
Yeah.
You're taking away one of the veils. The main veil that protects the earth from too much sun and which keeps the moon from being as the sun. You know, if the veil were taken away, first of all, it's going to change all the climatic properties of earth. It's changing everything. And in the Great Tribulation, everything changes. The environment changes. The whole ecosystem changes during the 7 years of Great Tribulation. And then at the end of everything, you have the kingdom that hovers over the earth for 1,000 years and becomes the light of the earth. And then at the end of that, all the heavens and the earth are totally redone. Where you have a new heaven and a new earth that the scripture talks about. So I'm not pretending to understand it all, but I'm saying that is what this is talking about. That when the rapture happens, all this stuff happens at once. We are drawn out as the second heaven is cast onto the earth. And it says the devil's mad because he knows time is short. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because now the devil dwells among men. He dwells among men through spirits today, but not manifestly physical. But in that day, they will be manifestly physical. And take on everybody that's ever believed in UFOs, they're going to see all that come to pass. No Holy Ghost.
Wow. Nothing to withhold.
So, you know, this is just an amazing piece of scripture. Mm-hmm. And it all happens because of his voice. That's the thing. Now his voice is somewhat muffled. His voice is somewhat still. He still speaks to his children, but it's not a loud voice. We wish it was, but it isn't. But then it will be audible. It will be heard very plainly and very clearly. As a matter of fact, I believe one of the phenomenons of the Great Tribulation is earth will hear heaven's commands audibly. Because there'll be no curtain to refine the voice. Everything will be a lot more, what do you call?
Amplified.
Yes. Yes.
And I immediately thought about
Revelation 22, when he's talking about rivers and streams on the high hill, because that's, in our frame of reference, that's an impossibility. And it really just, it speaks to the same thing of Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, which is the highest mountain.
Yes.
The throne. Mm. And of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They'll see his face, his name shall be in their forehead. There shall be no more night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
And what is the phenomenon of nighttime? Why do we have nighttime? Because we have a second heaven. There will be no nighttime. We'll all be living in Alaska. Under the northern lights. Under the northern lights of the Almighty. Wow, won't we get tired? How will we go to sleep? You won't sleep. You'll never sleep again. You'll be awake and alive. That's really good, Carmi.
Gene, what happens to Israel?
What do you mean?
Well, it's Israel.
All Israel will be saved, it says.
Before that great and terrible
day? No. Eventually. Israel's going to go through great tribulation, just like the church will be raptured, and the Jew that receives his Messiah will be raptured. The ones that don't, they're going through it. Just like they went through it. When was the Jews' first opportunity to be raptured? Basically, when Israel was getting ready to be overcome by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Well, what was their rapture? Go peaceably into captivity. That was their rapture. And the ones that would not, what happened to them? The ones that did not go into captivity peaceably, what happened to them? They were killed. Men, women, and children, they were all killed. Their safety was to go into Babylon. That was their safety. And they were there what? 70 years. And prospered, by the way. Lived in their own houses. They didn't live in jail. He put them up in their own houses. They prospered. And when the time came, they went back and built the city. It's a form of a rapture. So Israel will have an opportunity. There are opportunities now. And as the end of the Gentile age approaches, as the end of the incoming of the Gentiles, then there'll be, I'm thinking like a war and then peace, that will, the war will deal with Islam, the basically ISIS and the Shiite thing. Then there'll be a great peace on the earth, which the scripture talks about in Ezekiel and Daniel. Israel will dwell at peace. There'll be no gates on their doors and no walls in their cities. Israel's never dwelt at peace ever since the kingdom of David went away. And then the end will come when they dwell at peace. And so they'll have an opportunity to receive their Messiah. But then comes the great tribulation. Then comes the great tribulation, the rapture of the church. He's pulling the church out. the great, as we know, the great tribulation cannot take place as long as the church is on the earth. Thessalonians describes it very clearly. The church is that which withholdeth until he be taken out of the way, until the Holy Ghost and the people of God be taken out of the way. Then the end shall come. The Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in rocks or Catholic cathedrals. The Holy Ghost dwells in people, period. Period. Yeah. The Holy Ghost doesn't even dwell in cows and horses and dogs. The Holy Ghost dwells in people. And that's one of the great mysteries of the birthing of the church, is for the first time in the history of the world, the Holy Ghost now dwelt in people universally when they believe upon the Messiah. The Holy Ghost comes and dwells. Then you have like, you know what it's like? It's like turning on thousands of lights in a given community. You got 1, 2, 3, 10, 50, 100, 1,000, 2,000, 100,000. All of a sudden, you got all these lights being turned on. That's people receiving the Lord. And the Holy Ghost dwelling on the earth. He'll baptize his people, what? In spirit and fire. The fire, the baptism of fire. That's how the scripture defines Jesus' baptism, not John's. Jesus' baptism is with the Holy Ghost and fire. What does that, what fire represent? Light. And what does it do? It lightens the earth. And there's no way darkness is going to overcome that light as long as it's there. Right? Darkness could not comprehend the light, could not overcome it. But when the light is pulled from the earth, then the earth becomes dark. Then guess what? How's it become dark? The veil, the second heaven, the curtain that now exists in the second heaven, what? Is put on the earth. Mm. And what does that curtain do? It keeps the light from the earth. Mm.
The scripture that you're reading in Isaiah 30, I was thinking about this one in Revelation 16. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire.
Yeah. Whoa. That's what I was thinking about, the scorching of men on the earth. What? Now, scientists will tell you the only thing that keeps us from getting burned up from the sun is the atmosphere. Uh-huh. It filters the sun. And in certain parts of the earth, the rays are a lot more dangerous, like in Australia. When you go down to that neck of the woods, you can't spend, you spend more than 20 minutes in the sun, you're going to look like a lobster. I mean, it'll fry you. The sun will fry you. Why is that? Well, it's a different atmosphere. It's a different angle, I guess, where the sun hits the earth. But you take away the second heaven, all bets are off. You want eggs for breakfast? Just put them in the pan, stick it outside.
You know, Gene, earlier as you were speaking about the fan and the Lord's people won't be fed by machines, I started thinking about a meeting we had when you guys lived on Pine Cove, and we were talking about the Oak Hill Church or whatever, how they get a message from the internet that goes out to all their franchises and affiliates, you know. But today, to me, it's an example of this word and the vision, the dream that that lady had about being hand-fed. It was like, this is an example.
Yeah.
Hot off the press from the hand of the
yes.
Lord and not from the system that these guys get from the internet. You know, it's like you're just sitting here. We're praising, and all of a sudden, bam! And this is not something a person can just think up all of a sudden. You know?
Especially me.
That's what came, like the vision that you had about the hand with the seed.
Yeah.
And that's where you fed, and that we're
and interesting, the hand. She saw this image of Jesus over the horizon. When, if you remember, I did, was doing a jump in Montreat, which is Billy Graham's retreat center. And the Full Gospel was holding a thing there, so they had me come do a jump and minister. I was a platform minister. And so when I checked in at the booth in the big conference center, this lady checked me in and everything and gave us a big room for me and my crew. And we went back to the room and we got a phone call. I thought that was kind of neat. I just checked in. I got a phone call. And it was her, and she said, you know, I just had this really powerful vision. She said, can I come and share it? I said, yeah. So she came to the room. We all were sitting around. She said, when you left, I had this vision. And she said, it was just, I've never had anything like this in my life. And she said, I saw you in the desert walking on a straight and narrow path. And she said, there were a bunch of sheep following you. And to the right and to the left was just desert and sagebrush and cactus and scorpions and rattlesnakes. But you were in the middle of this path and you were headed toward the horizon. And she said, you had a rod in your right hand and there was something in your left hand. She said, I couldn't tell right away, but you would walk and then you would point toward a hole in the rock, like a couple hundred feet or yards or whatever off the path, to this dark area in this rock, and then a little lamb had run out and hop over the snakes and the scorpions and follow in line behind the other sheep. And she said, and then he would eat, the sheep were eating something. And then she said, I noticed that you had grain in your left hand and you had your hand open and it was just falling out of your hand to the ground and the sheep were eating as you were headed toward the horizon. And she, what a vision, huh? And then she said, the horizon went up. So she says, I was looking at you from behind. Then the picture became panoramic and went up and up and up. And the horizon of the mountain was Jesus. And he was in this white gown. And she said it stopped at his neck. I couldn't see his face. But she said out of his right hand was grain. And it was just flowing from heaven through his hand down on the earth. And she said, and as it went down, it went into your hand down on the ground and the sheep and the little lambs were eating it. As you headed toward Jesus on the horizon. I mean, you can imagine, I mean, we like didn't even know what to do with that. It was like fall over time, you know? And she's crying when she's saying it and, you know, and well, if, you know, you notice on my desk is the shepherd with the rod and the little sheep coming out of the Well, that was the vision. And, wow. So.
You know what I thought of when you were talking about the machinery? You know, was the educational system.
Well, it's all of it.
Because that's
it is. Machinery. We're all being fed by the internet, by TV. By the news media, by the church. The church is not individuals that have care and love. It's a corporation. The church has become a corporation. And the bottom line is that vision shows that Jesus is not feeding us through a corporation. He's feeding us from his hand to ours. It's from his hand to yours. It's all personal. And no matter how advanced this world becomes before he takes us out of here, no matter how the world chooses to feed and care for us, we'll always know what's coming from Jesus because it will come personally. It will come from his hand. It won't come from a vending machine. You won't be sticking your dollar in to get your Coca-Cola out. Your Coca-Cola will come to you from somebody's hand. That's the difference. And that's how I live. That's how you live. And you may say, well, I work for a corporation. I get a check deposited into my account. Nobody hands me nothing. Well, great. Doesn't mean the system can't feed you. Hey, if they want to send you checks, cash them. Yeah. Yeah, they actually, the scientists have, they have pretty much agreed with that, that in the beginning it didn't rain.
No.
Everything was, the water came up from the earth. But when the great flood happened, it changed the whole ecosystem. And not only did it rain from heaven, but it also, it says the fountains of the deep opened up. And so you had it raining from both directions. That's why 40 days and 40 nights, everything was covered with water. Yeah, it filled up quick. There are two spigots going. Well, yeah, I don't pretend to understand it all. It's just, I guess for our purposes, you know, science will be able to explain how all this works eventually. But it'll be too late. You know, and then science will never be able to predict. You know, they predicted that, you know, huge meteorites were going to wipe out the earth 20 years ago. I mean, you know, the last days were coming years ago. This
rain was going to destroy the forests and you were going to have an ice age.
Yeah. You know, now it's global warming. We were going to all freeze to death. Now we're all going to heat to death, which global warming is coming. And they might be seeing something that indicates it. They just don't know what they're seeing.
Because they don't know the word.
Yeah.
They don't read the Bible.
Yeah. And the way of escape, you know, this is Jor-El. Y'all know who Jor-El is. Superman's father. This is Jor-El. Hey, get this. He's the head scientist of Krypton. The planet Krypton, see? And he sees that the planet's going to explode. And so he goes to the council to try to get them to all make rocket ships to go to the Earth because it's the only way of escape. Well, they all mock him and laugh him. So he makes a rocket ship for his son. And he fires the baby off into space and the planet explodes. And, you know, this is a type and a shadow of the rapture.
Yeah, it really
is. And when Superman lands on Earth, or when the child lands on Earth, he becomes Superman. Nothing on the Earth can harm him. Nothing. The only thing that can weaken him is a piece of Krypton from Kryptonite. Now, if you think about that one, the only thing that will ever weaken us when we are raptured is the Lord that raptured us. I mean, you know, you're weak in his presence, but guess what? We're all going to serve him in the new millennium. We're going to be rulers. You know, he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. You know, there's going to be instant judgment and retribution for crime during 1,000 years. And then the devil will be let out one more time for a season and says, why? Why is he doing that? Because not everybody on the earth during the 1,000-year reign is saved. They're still going to be disobeying and mocking the Lord. Don't ask me how that works when the kingdom of heaven is hovering over the earth. I mean, hello. Get converted, right? Be a believer. How can you not believe, you idiot? But the devil's going to be loose for a season to purge the remaining rebellion. And then all of them will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire, which, by the way, burns forever. So they've put, you know, an end to the sun. Well, the sun's going to burn out in so many billion years, whatever. The sun must be the lake of fire. We don't, just say this, we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. I don't, do you know what the lake of fire is? I don't. A lake that burns? I don't know what it is, you know? You're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. You're not going to drown, and you're not going to burn to death.
So here's the word that you gave us within the last month. The scripture that precedes it. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. And this was the promise. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee.
What is that?
Isaiah 54, verse 9 and 10. And then I just want to read 11 too, because you've been talking about foundations this early winter and early spring. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles, which is like rubies.
Wow.
I looked that up.
Want to live there, honey?
Where?
That's super bling.
And all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. But what I thought of with the foundations and the stones is in the house, you were talking about the ministry of the apostles and the prophets.
Uh-huh.
Because we've all built our houses, you've helped us lift up our house, and you've helped us change the foundation.
Yes. Yes. That's very good. That's good.
That's a school to put your kids in too, Rich.
Say, you're going to be a little carbuncle. what is that? Little sapphire, a little stone, a little agate, little nugget of gold. You won't be a gold digger. You will be a golden nugget.
And our children shall be rubies.
Wow.
When I pulled up to the gym this morning, I pulled up and parked, and I just had in my spirit, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Wow.
And so I thought about it, and it... I was trying to figure out exactly how it pertained to just me that, you know, this morning. Right.
Don't strain yourself.
Yeah. Hold on, wait. And so I read it, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so when you read that part about the beast of burden, you know,
yeah,
being fed, it's like...
The young ass and the ox.
Yeah, just click. It's like, you know, we don't have to be yoke we get to be. You know, it's, and it brought me back to last Sunday, how you're talking about what we abide. And it's like, that's why it's so important to be.
Yeah. Be, see, I used to be a young ass. I was a young ass once. When she met me, I was a young ass. I labored and burdened and carried and toted. Now I'm an ox. I grew, I transformed from an ass to an ox. To where the Lord trusted me to plow and to work the field. And so the key word, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What is the key word? Huh? My yoke, Dylan, is light, is easy. My burden is light. How's yours doing? Oh, Lord. Ah, you knows how I is. I was carrying the burden of the world. My yoke is hard. You know how these people are, Lord. You know, you ever see, in, like in the 50s, the old black ladies praying, and like the lady in Gone with the Wind. Lord, you know. And he's going, yeah, mama, I know. But my yoke is easy. Good, well, that works for you, Lord, but mine's hard.
We make it hard. He makes it easy.
When he taught us how to sow corn seed, now Martin believes in hand feeding and hand sowing. He had 40 acres and he plowed this ground and he had this seed planter that was like, you did this. It was like
Jab it in, open it up,
pull it out. Now that takes faith. Because you don't know that seed dropped.
I dropped one seed.
You can't. I mean, this is like a old-time accordion thing. Really. It had leather sides, and he filled seeds with it, and had a little projectile that went down. And when you put it in and did this, supposedly the seed fell out.
It did.
And he told me, he said, so just go in, punch it down, open it up, then take what? One or two steps or one step and do it again. So I'm, oh, this is neat. So, and this is easy. So I'm pushing down, doing this, going on. Well, about the third one, I'm thinking, I wonder if that seed came out back there. How do you know? So I turned around, dug it up. Sure enough, there was a seed in there, so I covered it up. Then I'd walk down and do about three or four more, and I think, gosh, I wonder if this thing's still working. So I turn around, I dig it up, look at it, yeah, there's covered up. I never could get a piece that thing was working. But that's how we sowed the field. Then, of course, Martin created some doubt. There was doubt in some of his farming techniques. Because in the same field, about 10 feet off the plowed area, was a manure spreader. Now the problem with the manure spreader, there was a tree growing through it. A tree grew right up through the middle of the manure spreader. So I'm thinking, he can't have used that in a while. So what's that all about? I mean, there was some, and then Joyce is in there making food for everybody, and so then we come back to the house, and he lives inside the dirt, you know. Oh yeah, he lived inside the dirt. He had a rammed earth house. Now, if somebody blindfolded, you walked into the side of the hill. The front of his house was all windows. I mean, it looked really good. But from three sides, you'd never know there was a house there. It looked like just a hill, just a mountain. And so Joyce is in there making food, and his floor was rammed earth, cut and glazed over with something to make it look like tile, right? Beautiful, beautiful work. And then off to the side of his house was another little shack. You open that door, it's full of batteries. And you thought, wow, this house runs on batteries. You'd be right, it did. And solar. So Joyce is in there, we all come back and we're messing around. So he had 5 gallon buckets filled with precious stones. So we thought. I mean, they were colorful stones. They were not probably worth much, right? And they were after you would... Yeah, but they were pretty to look at. And once you made stuff, they were worth something. But so all these buckets, well, the kids thought, these are really neat for throwing. So they start throwing these agates and quartz and just throwing them. And just giving him job security is what they were doing. So we all ate lunch. There was probably 25 of us, 30, right? And, of course, every farmer has old equipment around their property. So he had equipment that ran, equipment that didn't run, and it was all rusty and green and, you know. And so we get done with lunch, and the boom hits us. You know what the boom is. The boom is sleep. She made these tortilla things, and they were great, but I'm telling you what, about 20 minutes after you ate that, you better find a place to lay down because you're going out.
It looked like Jonestown.
It did.
We were laying all over the property.
It looked like Jonestown. I was laying on top of the hood of the truck and fell asleep. People were laying all over the place. I'm telling you, from the air, they would have said, Jonestown, these people killed themselves.
He had a dog as big as a horse.
And the dog was... Great Danes are not really good-looking dogs anyway, but this dog was three shades of ugly. He was gray and kind of grayish and speckled and huge dog. I mean, Martin could ride him. He was that big. Ugly. Dog was ugly.
His dog, which was as big as a horse... was bigger than his car.
Yeah, he drove, his car that he drove to town, you know, was a Honda with burlap sack seats.
Little Honda Civic.
It was quite the deal. Martin, yeah, he was quite the deal.
And I had a vet come out, he vaccinated my dog. He died the next day.
I never knew that. He died the next day? Poor dog.
Is
that Hollis? He paid Hollis to kill him.
Hey, Linda had a beagle. Y'all know what a beagle looks like? A basset hound. It had skin falling off of skin. I mean, that dog... this is the saddest dog you ever want to look at. And I walk in there, and it was her ex-husband's dog. And he made her take it with her. And I walked into her house that she rented, and I'm looking at this dog, and you just feel like breaking down crying looking at this dog. He was such a sad sack. It just pulled on your emotions. And I looked at that dog. I said, Linda, I said, there, yeah, I she asked me to come over and pray because her dad was doing the demonic thing. And so, you know, I said, Linda, I got to tell you, if I pray, you got to know. I said, the Lord may I'm going to pull the spirits off of this house, and your dad may be being kept alive by demons. He may die. She said, look, I'd rather be demon-free than anything, so let's pray. And I said, and the dog? Dog gone. The dog may be gone. And I said, you know, that dog's got a spirit on it. It's carrying the spirits.
Well,
keeping
she
the.
Just got the dog checked out. And
yeah, sent it to the vet. He said, oh, this.
4 or 5 more years.
4 or 5 more years to live as healthy as could be. So that dog's laying in there, and I just start praying and binding the spirits and everything. How long did it take till the dog died?
And then Bet Hollis had him, and then I went on a trip, and he started tormenting the neighbors, and Alice was there with the dog, and he was barking and baying, and you got fired up.
Yeah.
And you start praying, and then I think the dog died at Hollis's before I ever came back home again.
Yeah, he died at the vet, so.
Yeah.
Well, that's what this guy was telling us. Oh, that's what Jeff was saying. He said, I know this guy who's a brain surgeon. He said, he told me, do not ever go to the hospital. He said, my brain surgeon told me, he said, my doctor told me, do not ever go to the hospital unless you have to be carried in. Because the majority of people that go there end up dying eventually because of all the scheduled drugs and everything they give them. He said, do not go to the hospital unless you have to be carried in. Well, same thing with a vet. Took the dog to the vet. He died. Anyway. Yeah.
Why don't you talk about the Jeff Bezos?
Yeah, I will. I'll we'll cut this little area off, but.